we go here this morning and we think about the Word of God, we continue to follow along in the life of Jesus. I have truly enjoyed the study time and the ability to do this and to present this to you. To me, it's been my emphasis behind this has always been the world talks about Jesus and they cannot. They tried for years to try to say Jesus was never a real historical figure. He sure was. History documents that. Well, what is it about his life that we can learn from and the world can learn from that we can share about our Savior, Jesus Christ? And as I was reading this portion of Scripture and studying it and meditating upon it and thinking about it, and we'll be in Mark 9 here this morning, the can in parentheses of faith. As I was reading this, I found some phrases that stuck in my heart and my mind. But he's just come down, Christ has just come down from the mountaintop. So who's with him at this moment? Peter, James, and John. But as he comes down from the mountaintop and you see the situation that's happening right there at that moment, you see something happening here. There's 9 other disciples that are there. The crowds are around them. There's dispute going on. There's arguing going on. And as this disputing and this arguing is going on, the Lord walks into this scene. And as the 9 remaining disciples are there, and maybe they feel a little left out, maybe they don't. We have Peter, James, and John, and what did they just happen in them on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter opened his mouth again, and the Lord had to rebuke Peter by saying, Peter, you know, what did Peter say? 3 tabernacles, 3 booths. Let's stay right here, and let's park it, and let's build 3. And the Lord says, God actually said, the Father said this, no, here's my Son. So again, they kind of blew it. But then you come down from the mountain, and there's 9 others. And they're kind of blowing it. And I stopped, and I think, you know what? Out of all those 12 men, I have to fit in there somewhere. And so do you. 12 people, 12 guys with 12 different personalities, and they're all missing it. Guess what? Same with us. And yet, what kind of Savior do we have? What kind of Lord do we have? What kind of Master do we have? And he works with the guys, and he begins to go into this story here. And so this morning, as I was meditating and thinking about this, well, not this morning, all through the week here, actually, I want us to look at this here today, and I want us to see something that's taking place here and how it applies to us. And so let's start here today with Mark in chapter 9, and let's start at verse number 14, and let's see what's taking place here, and we'll start to fill in the gaps as we get going. And so, and when he came to his disciples, and they saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning. So you got this thing happening here. And the word there for questioning is more, it's more than just, hey, let's ask a question here. There's a dispute going on. There's words being said here between these leaders and Christ's disciples. These religious leaders were here, and it was more than just a question. It was kind of like, let's take these guys and let's pin their ears back. And so this is going on, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, running to him, and they saluted him. So it's talking about Jesus at this point. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And so the Lord knows what's going on. He says, hey, what's going on here? You know, I think it's interesting because it's almost like you're picking on my boys. You know, you don't mess with my guys. And he takes these scribes at this point, and he calls them down for just a moment, and he's asking them the question, and all of a sudden it says, in one of the multitudes. So I want you to kind of get this picture here. There's this question that's going on. There's this heat that's going on here. And hey, you're messing with my boys here. And then somebody steps up, and one of the multitudes steps up at this point and answers and said, Master. So what was happening? Well, here's what was happening. Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit, or in other words, he couldn't speak. And wheresoever he taketh him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And they could not. And that's where I took this and I started to see this, and I thought there's four times that kind of idea is found in this portion, and it divides this kind of nicely. So let's look at this here this morning, the can of faith. And number one, they could not. They could not. What was happening here is these disciples all of a sudden were confronted with this child, this young man who was demon-possessed. Now, some of your Bibles may have in there that he was an epileptic. I believe this is greater than epilepsy. And I'll share with you in just a moment why. But as you stop and see this here, because there was this one, this demon here that was taking this, and what was taking place here is that they could not, what? Cast this demon out of this child. Now, why couldn't they? And I put down there, the first thing was they could not because they were relying on the past. If you'll go here in Mark, and let's just turn back here very quickly. Go to Mark in chapter 6. If you would just turn back in your Bibles there for just a moment quickly. Mark in chapter 6. And he called on, in verse number 7. And he called unto him the 12. And he began to send them out, two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And gave them power over unclean spirits. Go down to verses 12 and 13. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, all of a sudden, you have in this situation prior to this event happening, they were sent out. You remember we talked about that. And as we talked about that, we said here they went out. And as they went out and they were doing all this, what were they doing? They were casting out demons. And all of a sudden, they came up to a situation. And we'll look at this in just a few moments here in more detail as we unravel this a little bit. That now all of a sudden, they can't. What's happening? And I believe number one is they could not, as we see this, is because they were relying on the past. Well, we did it in the past this way. We did it this way, and we went out and we could do this. And now all of a sudden they come up to this situation, and this one's a little different. Because the Lord said at the very end, this one comes out not by, except by prayer and fasting. We'll look at that. So there was a delineation there. There was something here that was a little bit more difficult. And as they were exercising their faith, they probably had this one who came up and they said, okay, and they used their formula. They used what they did in the past, and they tried to cast it out. Didn't happen one time. They go at it again, and it didn't happen again. And they got it again, and it didn't happen again. And then all of a sudden, the scribes start to look at them and say, yeah, you guys are a joke. You can't cast out these demons. What kind of master do you have? And what we see here is they could not. And I think part of it was because they were relying upon the past, thinking that past will carry us on. And when we stop and think about faith, and we think about what's taking place here, and we think about our lives, is our faith something that kind of just goes on like this? Or is our faith supposed to be something that just kind of goes like this? And it's to go like this. Now, it might go up and again, and up and again, and up. And in one day, what's going to happen? Our faith will become what? Sight. Our faith is an upward journey. And when we get to a point that our faith is like this, what's happening to our faith? Stagnating. It's stagnating. And so all of a sudden, I think with the disciples, they had been given this power, had been given this opportunity, and they were thinking, okay, this is how we did in the past. We'll do it over here. Like the same thing. Whoa. And okay, let's try it again. No. And nine guys are there trying to cast this demon out of this one person. And they could not. And I think it's interesting for us to kind of keep that in the back of our mind. And there's this discussion that begins to take place here. And with the scribes and the Pharisees and the crowds. And Jesus walks on and says, hey, wait a minute. Let's pull this back a little bit. You're messing with my guys. But what happens is we see this transpiring here. And they could not. Verse number 18. And then I find number two, why they could not. Because they did not recall the past. Even though they had done this in the past, I think part of the problem was they didn't recall the past. And what do I mean by that? Because of Jesus' response to this whole situation. When he gets there and they could not, verse number 18, he answered him, this is the man that was there, and said, so here's the man who said to Jesus, I brought my son, your guys couldn't do anything about it, the scribes couldn't do anything about it, and the crowd's just kind of here mocking and watching and seeing what kind of show we got going on here. And Jesus takes this man's thoughts, and he makes a statement that is truly very, very tough. Oh, faithless generation. Now, the Lord said it, and Luke recorded it this way. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. And some say, well, why the difference? Well, again, different author, the way they heard it, the way they saw it from their perspective. But I think what Luke says is pretty interesting because we have the idea of faithless. But then what does he deal with? And Luke writes and he says, and perverse. Now, we stop and we think of the word perverse in a pretty sour way. The word literally means twisted or crooked. It was used in the days gone by of craftsmen, whether you were making pottery, whether you were making wood or whatever. And when you got done with your project, it didn't look quite right. You know, it didn't set square. One side was higher or lower, or it wasn't completely round, or it had a flat side on it, or something like that. And it was used of craftsmen that said, okay, here's the end result. And you can got a pretty good idea what they were trying to make, but it just wasn't up to par there. And when he said this, and when the Lord said this, and Luke recorded, he said, and the Lord said, oh, faithless and twisted generation. They had something that looked familiar. But as it looked familiar, it wasn't quite, there's something missing here. And when I put down that they could not because they didn't recall the past, part of the thing of faith, the can of faith is this. Do I remember what Jesus did before? And when he said, oh, faithless, he was telling them, hey, wait a minute. What happened before? And now you're acting like, no, we can't do this. We can't make this happen. And they weren't recalling what God had done already. Their faith had become blinded. Their faith had, not so much their saving faith, but what they had done for God had all of a sudden just kind of like, and they were just confronted with this right here in front of them, and they forgot what God had done back here. Now, we'll see where this goes in a few moments here. But when you stop and realize this, and he says this, the Lord says this here, oh, faithless generation. So he's talking now to everybody. He's talking to the scribes. He's talking to the crowds. He's talking to his own disciples. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you and bear up with you? Or basically what it says in some of your Bibles, may have it written there. How long am I going to have to put up with you? You go, how often has Jesus said that about me? Now, he doesn't stop there, and that's a good thing. He doesn't stop there. But I think sometimes we have to come back to our reality, and we have to begin to sort of say, man, how often does he got to put up with me? And we don't recall, we've seen God work in our lives in the past, and then all of a sudden we get into the very moment of this new storm, and what do? Forget what took place back here. And when the Lord is here with these disciples and these nine, and he says, and they could not. How many of us have ever been in that place? And we could not. And we begin to just get so overwhelmed with the events and the difficulties and the emergency and the pain, and we forget what's already happened in the past. And we don't take that with us into our present. And I think part of the illustration here and part of the story here was that they could not recall the past. The crowds. How many of the crowds there probably had seen other miracles of Christ? How many of the scribes had seen other things of Christ? The crowds were there for what? Hey, it's a traveling salvation show. Let's see the show here today. Let's see the miracles. The scribes were there thinking, what can we do to disprove this man, this teacher, this master? And the disciples are kind of like, oh no, boy, what are we going to do about this? And the Lord steps back for a few moments and he kind of shakes his head just a little bit. And you know what? I don't have any problem with Jesus shaking his head at me. I got it coming. But he doesn't stop there. He looks at me sometimes. He's glad, Felter. But you know what? He doesn't stop. And what takes place here? He shakes his head. He says, how long am I going to put up with you? And they brought him. And he said at this point, bring the boy unto me. Bring the boy. And there is a relief from our Savior. Oh, faithless and perverse and twisted generation, how long am I going to have to put up with you? And I just see Jesus taking a big breath, releasing it. And he says, bring me the boy. Bring me the boy. And as he brings him the boy, Jesus steps back and he gets ready to do what he's always good at, filled with compassion, filled with love, filled with comfort, filled with grace, filled with mercy, filled with kindness, and looks at this boy and bring him. And they brought him, verse number 20, and brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tore him, and he fell to the ground, and he wallowed foaming. And when I stop and I think about this and what was really going on here, this is a good thing. And Jesus says there's relief from the Savior because of what was going on here with this boy. This was a tough one here. In Matthew 17 and verse 15, in your Bibles, it says, interesting, in the King James, it says he was a lunatic. You go, ow, that's not a politically correct word to use in this society. The word there that's used, when it talks about the Greek word that's there, it means to be literally moonstruck. To be moonstruck. Now, how many of you people have ever worked with a gang of young kids? Some of you have. Has there ever been times that you, when you were working with those young kids, that you stopped and you began to say to yourself, man, were they jacked up today? Were they cranked up? I remember driving a school bus. Man, you get one of those days and you begin to go, whoa, what did these kids have for breakfast this morning? What did the school feed them for lunch? Colette, what's going on here? All right. Now, what did the school feed them for lunch? And they get on the bus, you know, and you wonder what in the world's going on. And then and my mom told me this, and she was a bus driver years ago, too. And she said, you know, check the moon. How many of you ever done and a full moon? You know, they start growing hair in the back of their knuckles and stuff like that. No, not quite. But, you know, there is something to be said. And even at that time, that's how they looked at that. And they felt like that some of these things that happened to people that seemed to be really way out there and strange was a result of the lunar cycle. And so where did the term lunatic come from? From the lunar cycle. Now, your Bibles and some of your newer translations have the word epilepsy. And what we read there in regards to that situation, it does fit epilepsy. If you've ever been around a grand mal seizure, it fits it. I remember one time at college, we were in Preacher Boys. They called it Preacher Boys. It was a class that we had. There was about 800, 900 guys studying for the ministry at that time, and we were in one big auditorium, and the speaker was just finishing up, and he was praying, so everybody's quiet, and all of a sudden, from the back of the room, there came this shriek and this scream, and you heard this rattling and this banging and going on, and it was a young man who had a grand mal seizure in the back of the room. He was going, whoa. And it stopped the guy who was praying right in the middle of his prayer. And he looked up and said, hey, guys, you know, we got to step back and let this young man, you know, it was a sad thing and how it happened, the way it happened. But that's how they happened. Those seizures happened. And he was shrieking and screaming and thrashing around and things of that sort in a grand mal seizure. And what happens here with this description seems to indicate that was the outcome. But I believe it was more than that, because it says in the scripture here, it says, and when he came and they brought the boy to Jesus, the demon tore him, and it was like a switch. And the switch was flipped, and this kid went into this convulsion. So it's more than epilepsy. The outcome appeared to be epileptic, but the demon possession inspired the outcome. And it's the Lord taking this young man and the people looking around him, and all of a sudden, you know, what's going on here? And from his youth, from the day that he was little, he was going through this, and he's been greatly vexed and greatly tormented. The Mark and Luke add that he tears him, literally he thrashes him, and he beats him. And what many believe is, here's this young man beating his head against the ground and concussions and things of that sort that were happening. The writers write and say that when he does this, he pines away. He wasn't eating. He was. This thing was just beginning to affect him in such a way that he was losing weight. He was looking bad. And the Lord says too, and they call it a foul spirit. And the word there for foul is a word that means unclean. It means the idea of profanities. And the thought was that even this young man, when he was having these seizures and screaming, there was some unseemly behavior that was unclean that was even taking place. This was not the typical. And they could not. And so Jesus said, bring me the boy. Bring me the boy. And there's relief from our Savior. And when you and I stop and realize that we find ourselves in those difficult situations, just remember, bring me the boy. Bring me the boy. And just get in the presence of Jesus and get before him. And we'll see in a moment how to get before him. But there's one last thought, and they could not. And they could not, and what happens when they could not, it reflects on our Savior. It reflects on our Savior. And what do we see here? Go now to verse number 22. And oft times he casts him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Do you see the next thought there? Here's the man coming before Jesus. And now what's he say? If you can. And it's left wide open with question marks. If you can. And that statement is filled with doubt. That statement is filled with fear, despair. And what happens is when we as believers say we're believers, and it doesn't reflect in our lives, guess where it also reflects? On our Savior. On our Savior. Because at that moment, at that time, here comes this man and he looks at Jesus and says, look at my son, see what's going on. And your nine guys couldn't do anything about it. He says, can you even do anything about it? If you can. And the reason why he said that was because those who said they were followers of Jesus couldn't. Couldn't. And when we can't, he said, well, where does this go? Let's just hang on and let's just watch what's going. But the key behind this is this. When we say we are his, that reflects directly on his name. Now that Facebook is out there, there's been people, I don't get on it. I don't. Because I've been on it too many times and watched Christians, and I've been disappointed by what I've seen. I've watched what people who name the name of Christ put on Facebook. And I stop and I think to myself, Lord, and he's probably saying, how much longer am I going to put up with this foolishness? And you watch some of the quotes and you watch some of the pictures. And like I say, I don't go searching for it. My wife keeps me abreast. But some of the things that she shows me sometimes, it's out there for the whole world to see. For 4 billion, 5 billion people, if they all had phones, has a direct reflection if they know that Jesus is my Savior. A direct reflection on Him. On Him. To the point that here in this situation, this man, this father with this kid, comes to Jesus and he looks at Jesus, the creator of the universe. Colossians 1 tells us by Jesus' very power, the whole universe stays stuck together. And he looks at him and he stops and he says, if you can. And what caused him to say that, and what caused the people to say that, was the fact that the nine couldn't. The nine couldn't. And it reflected upon the Savior. Doubt. Despair. If you can. A powerless church portrays a Savior in a bad light. A carnal Christian portrays a Savior in a bad light. And it creates doubts in the Savior because we are His ambassadors. We are the ones who reflect and share His life. And I think we find this happening here. And there's a doubt here that's been created in the mind of the Father about the power of the Son of God. But that doubt here is fueled by His own despair. It's fueled by His own despair. My Son, here He is again. You know, He throws Himself into the fire. We've pulled Him out of fire. He's had burns on His body. We've pulled Him out of wells and cisterns because this demon throws Him into the well and tries to kill Him. And we've pulled Him out of very terrible situations. And can you do something? You're nine guys. Nine of them couldn't. Are you any better? And it reflected on the Savior. And His despair that He felt as a dad and as a father and saying, ah, and this when this happens and he screams and he shrieks and he can't speak and he can't hear and the Lord's got to rebuke it in a few moments. But we stop and we see this happening. We see this all happening. And when he says this to Jesus, I think he's saying it with a real passion in his heart. But in regards to it, it's kind of like, ah. And then there comes another. If you can. And what happens here? Verse 22. And oftentimes it casts him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can. And he's looking at Jesus. If you can, would you have some compassion? And it's not so much that he's asking Jesus, just be compassionate and just be helpful. He's actually saying, is there something you can do for my son? And then what does Jesus do? And Jesus said unto him, if you can. Now, your Bibles in the King James says the word believe follows. I would take that out. That's not there in the original. It's at the end. And I think what is happening here, as we see this conversation, this man comes to the Son of God Himself, and because of his doubts and because of his despair, he looks at Jesus and says, if you can, would you just do something? And the Lord takes that and turns it right back around. He says, if you can, all things are possible. And literally, believe. If you can, all things are possible. Believe. And Jesus kind of steps back, and he's got to draw this line here. We're talking to God Himself, and it doesn't mean you can't share your passion, you can't share your burden with the Lord, but don't be surprised if He comes back with a rebuke before He comes back with the rest. And what happened here was the very fact that he said, if you can, and then the Lord says, if you can, all things are possible, believe. And what we find here is there's a rebuke that takes place. And the Lord looks at this man, and this is a rebuke that's happening because this man looks at Jesus, and because of his disciples, it reflects bad on Jesus, and Jesus is not having to prove anything to anybody, but he's starting to say, you know what, who are we talking to? The Son of God. And as he goes and he talks to the Son of God, he says, if you can, the Lord looks back at him and says, if you can, and it's kind of like, whoa. Kind of like being knocked back on your heels just a little bit. All things are possible. Believe. Believe. And from rebuke, we go to request. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I do believe, but help thou my unbelief. Could I use something there? The word there is used for believe. Could you put the word faith in there too? Yes, you can. Lord, I do have faith, but help me with my lack of faith, is what he's saying there at that moment. And the rebuke comes back and it's stinging. And yet his son is there at this moment, writhing on the ground, foaming at his mouth, beating his head on the ground, screaming maybe obscenities at that very moment. And the father's heart is broken and torn, and the Lord's got to get him and say, okay, wait a minute, wake up here. And he shakes him for a moment. He says, if you can. And the father finally goes with tears, I got a little faith, but help me with my lack of the rest. And what a prayer. What a prayer request to the Son of God. I believe. And in tears, help me with my unbelief. Help me with where I'm falling short. And he's crying out in a request to Jesus. And the Lord looked at him and rebuked him. If you can, believe. If you can, have faith. And he says, I have faith. Just a little. But I'm here because I have faith. Help me with my lack of faith. And the request takes place. It's interesting when he says there too, and he says, help me. It's a present tense word there. It means come to my aid. Come to my aid. Oh, man. Going to Jesus and just saying, come to my aid. And that's not in the story past and not worry about it. It's for us right now. How many times do we have to go to Jesus and just say, come to my aid. Come to my aid. And Jesus comes to his aid. Overcoming unbelief, overcoming a lack of faith. I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know what's going to happen to this child. I don't know what's going to happen to this grandchild. I don't know what's going to happen to a parent. I don't know what's going to happen to my job. I don't know what's going to happen to my income. I don't know what's going to take place. I believe, but Lord, I am so weak. Come to my aid. And he's waiting. And he's waiting. And as you stop and you see this happening and this story unfolding, he saw the people come and straightway the father cried out, I have faith, help me come to the aid of my lack of faith. When Jesus saw the people running together, verse 25, he rebuked the foul spirit. There's the word foul, which means perverse. There's something that this spirit caused him to do that was just not proper. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. I think it's interesting because we've read in a parable where the Lord talks about demons being cast out of a person and they go out and then they come back and they find this person, the place is swept and it's bare and it's clean and it comes back and it's worse than it was before. It's a relapse. In this situation, when Jesus said this to this boy and to this dad, he says, I command you to leave him and never come back. Never. The temptation was done. The victory was complete. It was final. It was over. Never come back. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him and was as one dead, insomuch that many said he's dead. Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and he lifted him up and he arose. And when he's coming into the house, we find this last in verse 28, his disciples ask him privately, why could not we cast him out? Why could we not? Why could we not? And with that, if you would do something, turn back to the parallel portion. Go back one book to Matthew. Go back to one book. Go to Matthew in chapter 17. And Matthew records the same thing. Verse 18 of Matthew 17, it says, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not? Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, number one, because of your lack of faith. Because the word there for belief, because of your unbelief. The word there is the same word that's used throughout this whole portion that deals with faith. Faith and belief are the same thing, and it's negated, so it says there's no faith. He says, because of your lack of faith. Why could we not? Because of your lack of faith in who I am. Now you stop and you say, hey, well, what about my times that I went to the Lord and I believed, and I do believe, and you and I do believe he could do anything he wants to at any moment, any time, but it doesn't happen. And we have to be careful. It's got to be found within a context of, we stop and say, his will, in the context of his promises, in the context of the guidelines of the Word of God. And they went home. Somebody said, this is the O Ye of Little Faith Association. I think I remember seeing it from John MacArthur's notes. O ye of little faith association. What do we mean by that? What's happened up to this point in time is this. Jesus has been talking about this. And in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he first says this, he says this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, and today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, what's the phrase? O ye of little faith. Point number one, Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. They were on the Sea of Galilee in a boat, a tremendous storm. Jesus is asleep. They shake him, and they wake him up, and they say, Lord, save us, we perish, we're going to drown. And he says unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And as you stop and you see what's happening in Matthew 14 and verse 31, they're going to, here, Peter's out in the boat. He's walking on the water. He starts to sink. He cries out, Lord, save me. The Lord stretches out his hand, caught him, and he comes. He says, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Chapter 16, there's nothing to eat. He asks him, what are we going to do? In verse number 8, and he says one more time, O ye of little faith, O ye of little faith. And as we stop and we think about this for what's happening here and what's taking place here, little faith and those four events, O ye of little faith, who was with them? Jesus. Every time, Jesus was in their midst. And it was Jesus that had to turn around and he bailed them out. Guess what? That's little faith. How many of us demonstrate little faith all the time? Okay, we all do. Why? Because we can go and we can stop and say, okay, there's not much food in the cupboard. But man, I got some peanut butter and I got some bread. All right, that's good enough. And we have little faith because we can still put our hands on something. And they all, in those situations, had little faith. Why? They could still put their hands on Jesus. But little faith has got to grow into bigger faith. And what happened to the nine when they couldn't cast the demon out? Where was Jesus? He weren't there. He wasn't there. Okay? He wasn't there. And what did he do? What was Jesus doing at that very moment? He began to test their faith. He began to stretch their faith. Up to this moment in time, for four different times in his ministry there with the disciples, "O ye of little faith," was equated with the fact he was with them. Now they're at a situation which was on the horizon, and Jesus knew that was on the horizon and what was going to happen, and now it was going to have to be, he's not there. Now how is their faith going to respond? And as long as you and I can put our hands on something and can wrap our hands around something, we're generally okay with Jesus and with God. It's when the Lord takes us to a point that our back is to the wall and there is no solution. And now our faith needs to grow. And what does the Lord say in this situation here? He says this, and he says, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence in yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing is impossible unto you." And so many people have taken that very literally. It's a figure of speech, folks. To have a mountain that has to be moved, what's that mean to you in your life? It means there's something that is insurmountable. And something's got to happen. Something's got to take place. And that's what the Lord's saying. Now, let me ask you this very quickly. If you had the faith as the mustard seed, how many have heard us in the past saying, well, if you have this just the smallest amount of faith, you can move a mountain? We've all heard that before. But what does that mustard seed really look at? In Matthew 13, the Lord's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he uses the same parable, the same illustration. And what was the issue about the mustard seed in the kingdom of heaven? The tiniest seed, but what does that seed do? It grows. And you and I are in the can-do of faith if our faith is growing. If our faith is growing. And the only way that faith grows is how? It's got to be challenged. It's got to be stretched. It's got to be pulled. And in this situation here, as you look at it here, and you see what's happening, and the Lord uses his illustration, and Matthew's the only one who records it, he says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, so what's the idea of a faith of a mustard seed? Just a tiny bit? No, it's a faith that's going to grow. A faith that's going to grow. A faith that's going to go from something that's really, really small. But by the time he used it with the parable of the kingdom, the birds of the air can nest in it. And what's the world see? If the world sees that kind of faith, what are they going to see about our Savior? If the world doesn't see that growing faith, what are they going to think about our Savior? And these teaching moments begin to get, ow, ooh, ah. They make us squirm, but they're good. They're good. And it grows, and he says their lack of faith, but he goes on and he makes one more point that is so important. In verse 21 of Matthew 17, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer. Your Bibles also have the word fasting. In the most original text, it's not there. It's a good thing. But in that very moment with that demon-possessed boy, there wasn't time to fast. Hey, the kid's writhing and foaming at the mouth and on the ground and all this kind of stuff. Hey, guys, let's go miss a meal. We'll be back. Don't go far. I say that to Dick Miller all the time when I go visit Dick. Say, Dick, don't go too far. I'll be back to see you. He can't go anywhere. Okay. But here's this, you know, you don't fast at that moment. You better go to prayer. You better hit your knees. Because fasting at this very moment, now fasting is good, and fasting is an important thing. It's a discipline of the Christian life. But in the original language here, the word fasting is not there. It was seemed like it was inserted in some of the other ones, some of the older, newer manuscripts put it in there, and it was just the idea. It's not a wrong thing to have there. But in this situation, at this moment, at that time, it's an impossible thing to have there. This kid's having a seizure. Demon-possessed seizure. And the Lord says this. Why could we not? He says, you had a lack of faith. You had a little faith, but you had a lack of prayer. A lack of prayer. This one doesn't come out. Except by praying. Your faith is small. So how do you take this small faith and begin to build it? You start praying. I have been kind of a little passionate about that recently in regards to the Church of America and even our own church. Is the Church of America praying? I don't think so, like we should be. Why is there little faith in the congregations and in the pews of people? And when all of a sudden people come up against a rock in a hard place, they kind of abandon God. Well, God didn't, so I'll see you later. People aren't praying. And the Lord said here in this, faith, belief, and prayer. And how do you and I bolster our faith? How do we live for the Lord? How is our life such a reflection that it doesn't cast doubt and dismay upon who our Jesus is? We better be on our knees talking to the Lord. This one doesn't come out except by prayer. Your lack of faith. Oh man, how do I take care of that? Start praying. Start praying. What's the big idea? There it is. The big idea. There it goes. Faith can increase with prayer. Faith can increase with prayer. The church is to be a place where prayer takes place. And it is my desire to see us as a church be praying more fervently for one another. We better be praying more fervently for our nation. We better be praying more fervently for our community. We better be praying more fervently for the unsaved. How can our faith increase? Through prayer. Now, it doesn't mean it has to take place in this building at a certain amount, at a certain time. But there's something to be said about people praying together, groups praying together. Praying for one another, lifting up. And you stop saying, and I'm encouraging you, if you can during the day, come here and be a part of a prayer gathering. We're going to do much like Sunday school. We're going to sit around. We're going to discuss. I'm going to bring up thoughts on praying and prayer and things of that sort. But we want to pray. Praying for one another. Our nation needs prayer. Our leaders need prayer. Unsaved friends and family need prayer. And how is that faith increased? By prayer. By prayer. You stop and say, I don't like to pray out loud in front of people. Don't have to. Just be here. Just be here. And prayer is something that we all can do. And we'll guide and we'll coach and we'll encourage. But the thought of praying, you know, we've been meeting in the evenings for years and years and years. And it has been something I stop and say, if we've got two or three people together, then we're going to pray. We need more. We need more people together praying. Why? Because that is a practice of the church. If we can do it during the day, then good. If we can get more people to pray, then great. If you don't want to pray out loud and you're embarrassed, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Some of you got to work. I understand that. I get it. But I think we're trying to do something to get more people praying. Because this is how our faith is increased. Our faith is increased. Why could we not? If that question was asked to most churches in America and we looked at this portion of Scripture, I would have to say because of a lack of prayer in America today. A lack of prayer. And so as we come together here today and we see this, you know, the can of faith, faith can increase with prayer. And they could not. If you can, the Lord says, if you can, why could we not? Lack of faith, lack of prayer. And he teaches his disciples and he teaches us. And we stop and say, okay, Lord, help me. And if you can make it, and we can do something that is going to help more of us, let's go for it. Let's go for it. I know I'm getting older too, in the nighttime when it's dark and you have to come out in the dark and things. If we can do it today, let's do it. I got the idea from Pam Hall, Granville Baptist Bible Church down in Granville, Michigan. They have a church body that's a church of about 190 people, and they have once a week in the middle of the day prayer meeting, and they have 100 people coming out to pray right now. Because people feel like it's daylight, we can get around. You know, some have jobs, some don't have jobs, some jobs will work around it. Other people are retired, whatever it may be. But that's how they're doing it down there. And I thought, let's try something different. Try something different. But whatever it is, we got to pray. We got to pray. And so, Father, we come before you right now. And we confess to you our lack of praying. And as we confess that to you, we ask you, Father, that you help us to realize how privileged and how important this thought is. It may be something that we become as a church empowered by. And may we as a church be known even in this community that these people are praying over there, so that you could show your power and show your might and show your glory. And we can just be a part of who you are. So Lord, I as I come before you this morning, I look at this portion of Scripture, I see it, I read it, and Lord, what a challenge it is even to me. But may we all cry out just like that father did. I got a little faith, but Lord, give me more. Increase my faith. And we know that happens as we pray. And so, Father, today I just pray that would be a challenge that's just out there before us. We would be willing, with our hearts that are open to you, to listen. Not to me, but to your Spirit who resides within us. And Lord, may you just do some things that we can't explain, except that people are praying. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.